Let's just go straight to prayer. Father, as we've just spent some time singing back to you about who you are and what you've done and what you do, as we've just spent some time focusing on the fact that you are our whole life. In you we live and move and have our being. As we look at the fact that your word shows us that we're today by day, you are our daily bread. You have proven yourself through what you have done on the cross. You don't need to prove yourself anymore. Yet you desire to do it every single day if we would just look to you in faith. And so, Father, today as we just continue in this series, as we continue in this study, we thank you for what you've already been showing us. But Lord, by your grace, may it take root in our hearts. Lord, we don't come together to gather information. We come to hear from you and have you speak to us in such a way that it takes root in our hearts in faith. Faith that not only began at salvation, but faith that continues every single day, that would become men and women who know what it means to walk with you. And so, Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Take us deeper into your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember, we've been looking at a whole series that started yesterday morning on whom do you trust? And the fact that we have a problem, and that problem is because of the fall, because of sin, because Adam and Eve had an opportunity to trust God, they chose not to, and their sin was passed on to us. Even though we've been born again, we still in our fleshly bodies, still struggling against sin. Even though we've been redeemed and declared righteous, we still have within us a desire to call the shots, don't we? I actually was up on the upper deck watching some basketball and some dodgeball yesterday. His family members of mine were playing. I used to be one of those guys that would want to get out there and play, but now I'm too big of a target and I'm too slow to move and my arm's gone. So I wouldn't be an offensive or defensive weapon. I wouldn't be a help to any team. So I just stayed and watched. But while we were there, there was an individual out there who got angry for some reason. We don't know why. But he spent a good deal of time telling one of the employees on the boat what he thought and how he felt he had been wronged. But you know what? We're all like that. We all have an opinion. But as we've already begun to look at, and hopefully we really understand, there's only one who's good. There's only one who really knows right from wrong, good and evil. And that's God. And even though we've been made righteous, we still cannot make those right decisions. We need to know what God wants, and we need to become men and women of faith who, like we looked at yesterday in our second session, in order to be men and women of faith, we use the biblical definition of faith, and that faith cannot begin until God has spoken. You only put your faith in what God has said. Faith does not begin with us. You do not believe something so much God has to do it. Faith is active when God speaks. As I said, Peter didn't step out of the boat until after Jesus said, come. But not only that, we then saw real faith not only begins after God has spoken, real faith has no parachute, no backup plan, no plan B. When we've heard God, we actually step out where if he doesn't come through, we fall flat. And also real faith, as we looked at from Hebrews chapter 11 yesterday afternoon, continues every single day, not just for salvation, but to be people who continually trust him now. I'm not going to ask you, how have you trusted him in the past? I want to ask you, we're not going to ask you to answer that out loud right now, but how are you trusting him now? So what we're going to do today then is that we've already seen in our last session that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We saw it in Hebrews 11, 6. If it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith can't begin unless God has spoken, I think we better know what this book says, don't we? Because if we don't know what he said, how can we be men and women of faith acting on what he has said? Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're just going to read one verse kind of as a launching point for our study tonight. In Matthew chapter 22, if you look at this story later on, you'll see that the Pharisees in the middle of the chapter, around verse 23, come to Jesus, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were arguing with each other all the time, and the Sadducees, who didn't believe there was a resurrection, came to Jesus and said, well, if there really is this resurrection, you remember how the law of Moses said that if a man dies and he doesn't produce an offspring, his brother's supposed to take his wife for him and produce. And then, well, there were seven brothers, and each of them died not having produced an offspring. In the resurrection, if you say there's a resurrection, Jesus, whose wife will she be? And look at what Jesus' answer is to them in verse 29. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Isn't that interesting? He didn't try to use human reasoning to answer their debate. He didn't try to get into the debate with them over, well, if you look at it this way or if you look at it that way. He just simply said, "You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God." And we're going to see as we look at that today that this is actually, God's going to hold us all accountable to this book. And that will become clear later on in our study. But I want you to see that God said to them, "You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God." In our next session tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at the power of God. And as I touched on yesterday, we have a tendency in Christendom to get kind of focused on one side or the other instead of staying in the middle where we belong all the time. There are some people that are so focused on the Word of God and staying fundamental in the Word of God that they ignore the power of God. Then there's others who get so focused on the power of God that they ignore the scriptures and they become unbiblical in their understanding of their belief in the power of God. Jesus says we're in error or we're wrong when we don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to take you back to something that David wrote a long time ago. Go to Psalm 119. Asa, all right, you see at the beginning it says Aleph, and I'm just going to give you a little insight into the back. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see at the beginning Aleph, and then at the top of verse 9 you'll see Beth, and then you go to the top of verse 17, it says Gimel. Actually, what the psalmist did here was they took the first letter of each of the alphabet, A, B, C, D, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, all the way through in the Hebrew language. And they wrote an amazing 176 verse poem about the Word of God. And every section began with, all the words in that section begin with the letter A, then all begin with the letter B, and all begin with the letter C. Now we're not going to read all 176 verses of this, but I want to read for you verses 1 through 16. And look at what the psalmist says here in Psalm 119 verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong. You have who do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Now what I want you to do is I want you to help me here. Look in these 16 verses at the many different words that the psalmist used to describe the word of God. Can you give me them? I found 8. Call them out. What are some ways that he describes the Word of God?
Law.
The law. Statutes, testimonies.
Precepts.
Ways. Righteous rules, ways. Commandments.
Decrees.
Listen to the list that I pulled out here. Listen to these words. Law of the Lord. Testimonies of God. God's precepts, God's statutes, his commandments, his rules, his word, and his ways. Now let's be honest. When we hear the words statutes, commandments, law, precepts, do we get excited? I mean, would that make us so excited we'd sit down and write a 176-word poem to God about his word? Because, man, that is so awesome. We hear the words commandments and statutes and rules and laws, and we don't like to hear things like, this is what you've got to do. We don't like commandments. We don't like rules. We don't like laws. But the psalmist here in the second to last verse says, verse 16, the last verse, I will delight in your statutes. How could the psalmist say, I delight in your laws, I delight in your commandments, I think your word and your commandments and your laws and your precepts are awesome? How come?
Safety
for sure, but we're going to go deeper. Go back to our first session. The psalmist had come to realize something that we learned in our first session. God is good. Folks, we got to get this in our hearts, because this is, if you don't let the truth of that sink in, you're not going to be able to understand fully where we need to go the rest of this week. But we got to let the truth of this sink in. God is good. Now, I know many of us have probably grown up in churches where someone says God is good, and everybody says all the time, and then someone says all the time God is good, and it became such a rote thing, we don't really believe it anymore. But folks, let me just tell you, the psalmist had come to realize that God is good in everything he does, and because of that, if he says it, even if I don't like it, even if my flesh rebels against it, even though it doesn't make sense to me, he can't do anything wrong. He can't do anything bad. He cannot do anything evil. He's not sinister. Therefore, I must trust him and accept it that whatever he says is best. Now, that's going to take some work, isn't it? That's going to take some grace of God to move us from... Well, how did you get saved? You finally came to a point where you realized, all right, all my ways of trying to get this right haven't fixed it. But you said you would make me righteous. You said you would give me eternal life. You said that what Jesus did covers me. And you went to him believing he was good and that he would do it. Did you not? And then he confirmed it in your heart through his spirit. The problem is we know how to trust him for salvation. Do we not know how to trust him for the rest of our lives, for the rest of the things? Some of you are going through things right now that we don't know about. It may be a health issue. It may be a financial struggle. It may be lots of different things. I can know that some of you are dealing with pain right now. And we have a tendency to stop thinking that God is good. What changed? Our circumstances? And as you're going to see when we get to the end of the series in our last message on enjoying the journey, Paul was going to teach us how to rejoice in our suffering, rejoice in our trials. Because when we really know that God is good, even in the midst of times that make no sense, we will be able to sing when we're in prison. We'll be able to praise him when we don't understand. We'll be able to just keep right on going. And we'll actually start living like those people whom the Bible says the world is going to ask to give reason for the hope that lies within us. You know what's sad? Most people today who are Christians don't have a whole lot of people walking up to them and say, hey, can you give me reason for the hope that lies within you? Because most of us Christians forget the truth of the goodness of God, and we're walking around moaning and complaining and griping about everything just like everybody else, and we don't look any different from the rest of the world. And that's because, well, I'm going to say it to you as lovingly as I can, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And so what I want to do today is I want to kind of take us deeper. Go to Psalm 34. Go to Psalm 34 and look at verses 8 through 15. You struggling with the goodness of God? You know he's good for salvation, but you question whether he's good in the other rest of aspects of your life? The psalmist says in verse 8 of Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You got a problem with questioning the goodness of God? And we all do. The psalmist says, come take a taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Look closely at what it says here. Psalmist says, I want you to come and taste and see that the Lord's good. But what does he then, what does he offer as the taste? Did anybody see it? What's that? refuge in?
In him.
A fear of him. In other words, you want to find out if God's good? Just do what he says. Isn't that interesting? You want to find out if God's good? Do what he says. Just trust him. You just see whether or not what he says is really going to come to pass. Jesus himself even worded it that way. In John 8, he said, those who do what I'm saying will know that what I'm saying is truth. So what I want to do today in this vein is just, first of all, I wrote this in my notes and I want to just say this to you. Too many seek answers from God without reading his word. They don't realize that God has already answered many of their questions already in his word. That's one thing I found over the years as a preacher and a teacher of the word of God, as people will come and say, well, how do you think God feels about such and so? And I'll say, well, he's already said it about here, 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 and here, and they didn't know what God had said. A lot of people wondering what God has to say about something, but they've never really read his word. We sang it today. He is our daily bread. You remember the manna that they had, God had the nation of Israel eat in the wilderness, which was a picture of Christ. Do you remember that? How were they to gather it?
Daily.
Were they to get some for tomorrow?
No,
they were to get enough for today. And so, folks, that's why I think the psalmist says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. This message is not going to try to make you feel bad or, oh, I should be reading my... Listen, you don't have to have someone tell you to go eat on this boat, do you? I mean, let's be honest. Is eating a struggle that we're having this week? No, because it's everywhere and it's all there. And they say, you want it? Go ahead, take it. But can I have two of those? Sure, take three. The word of God is being offered to us in the same way. God has not only spoken, he's speaking. And we'll deal with that later in our sessions later this week. I'm going to spend a whole session on how to recognize that God's talking. But today we're just going to talk about how he's talking through his word. And he says, it's all right there. The smorgasbord, the buffet, a lot of the stuff that you're struggling with, the things you're wondering about, they're all here. And when I actually grew up as a young Christian, I didn't grow up with a certain denomination. I actually grew up in a little church in New Hampshire where all the Protestants met in one building and the Roman Catholics met in another building. We were a small little town and Roman Catholics met in one building and all the Protestants met in another. Our church was made up in that little town in New Hampshire of Methodists and Episcopals and Presbyterians and Baptists all together. We had a mixture of everything going on in the services. We had a christening bowl in the front. We would go down and light the acolytes. Remember acolytes? Some of you grew up with acolytes who would light the candles at the start of the service, and then you just all excited because you get to wear the robe and snuff it out at the end. We would say the Apostles' Creed, but we also did immersion baptisms at the lake. I mean, it was a mixture of everything. So I didn't grow up with a certain denominational teaching. And when I began to grow in the Word of God, and what all I did was, I learned where my concordance was, and I'd look up words that were dealing with what it is I was wrestling with. Fear, pain, loss, love, whatever it was. And I would just go find some words that had those in the concordance, and I'd go look in the Word of God what he had to say about fear or pain or loss or love or worry. And I began to just take in what he said about those things. And he began to show me who he was. And I came to faith. And then from there, I began to grow. And folks, let me just tell you, as much as the food is here on the boat and it's already, it's there, it's yours, it's paid for, it's just available, the Word of God is the same way. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But don't worry about tomorrow's. Feed for today. Feed for today. It's available for you. But not only do we need to study the Word for ourselves, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you something. There's value in what's going on right here. In Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to show you verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And it says, in he, this is God, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Look at that again. God has actually intentionally given those whose role in the church and in the body of Christ is the preachers and the teachers, the evangelists, the shepherds, to equip the body. But what is our role? For those of us who are called to equip the body, well, how are we supposed to be equipping you? Through the word of God. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 6 when the dispute started to arise amongst the church there in Jerusalem between the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian widows over the daily distribution of the food? And they went to the pastors of the church to say, hey, we got a problem. You got to do something about it. And they were wise enough to say, choose some men among you who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll hand this responsibility over to them because we need to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. They understood their role was to feed on the word and to feed the body of the word. Now, because of God's gifting, not all your preachers are the same style. Not all your preachers and teachers are the same gift mix. Some of them are apostles, small a, who have like I've been wired. I'm not comfortable to stay in one place and pastor a local congregation for a long period of time. I've pastored churches all around the country in New Orleans and in Chicago and Florida, but I've been there a short period of time each time, about 5 years, and I'm usually ready to move on because I want to help the next place. And for the last 10 years, I've been traveling. I'm a small A apostle, one sent or sent one. I love to go to the next place and teach them and equip them in the Word of God. And that's how God's gifted some. Some of your pastors are prophets. That's not the capital P where what they say is on the same level of scripture, but they're the ones who are gifted in not only proclaiming the word of God, but it just so seems that whenever they preach the word of God, it just fits with what's going on right there and then. You got a word from God right for that situation. And let me just tell you something. If your church has got a prophet as a preacher, people are going to come to hear this guy teach and preach the word of God. But you're going to be all saying, well, he doesn't visit enough. He's not approachable. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. Some of your churches have a pastor who's an evangelist at heart, and most of his messages are probably on how to be saved and how you need to share the gospel with other people. I remember being in a church years ago in Palm Bay, Florida, that the pastor was an evangelist. Every message was on how to be saved, and you need to tell people about Jesus. And, well, you can't fault the poor guy. He was wired by God to share the gospel, and that's what was his passion. But if you've got a pastor for an evangelist, or an evangelist for a pastor, you're probably going to have people getting saved in your church. But then they're going to say things like, well, I think the pastor cared more about me when I was lost. Well, duh. He's wired as an evangelist. Some of your churches have pastor teachers. In the Greek, I think the pastor teachers kind of combined. Some of your churches, he's not going to be the best preacher, probably not going to be the most prolific evangelist or speaker, but he loves to just come alongside of you and disciple and train and teach. And there are those who are called to, through the ministry of the word, come alongside and shepherd and walk you through stuff. Folks, one of the problems in our churches is what we've done over the years is we've expected one man to do all of that. And that was never God's design. I was having a conversation with some folks afterwards, and I'm just asking you all the same question I asked them. Who was the pastor of the church in Corinth? No idea. The Bible doesn't say, does it? Who was the pastor of the church in Philippi? No idea. I could go on. The church in Galatia, Colossae, the Bible never says. We know that in the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, there were apostles and prophets. I'm sorry, prophets and teachers. In Acts 13, it says in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And then there's Paul and Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius. And they list these guys, but the Bible actually teaches that in our churches, there should be a plurality of leadership. Those who are gifted to, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm not going to derail myself by going into the rest of that passage or the fact that the Bible actually says that most of the stuff that you expect your pastor to do should be being done by the church. The visiting, the hospitals, all that kind of care. The Bible actually says that the body builds itself up as each part does its work. Your pastors are supposed to be feeding in the word and equipping you the word according to their gifting. But I want to just, with that in mind, remind you of the fact that God has designed for you to grow in a knowledge of who he is so that we're no longer in error because we don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. He wants us to spend time daily in our own time with him so that he can speak to us through his word. But he also is designed for a time, because the Bible says there'll come a time when I'll be out of a job, because when we get to heaven, there'll be no more need for a preacher, because Jesus will be there and we'll know as we are known. But until then, we're going to preach until we get a chance, until we're out of a job, right, Jerry? But in that time period between now and then, God has designed for people like myself to equip you. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I love music and I love worship. And it's neat to me how every time I get to hang out with you again, I see that not only has God knit us together, Jerry and I have been friends, I've just realized, for almost 30 years. We met almost 30 years ago. And we've not only been friends, we love basketball, we play golf together. But our theology almost lines up word for word with the way that we see it. And the music that you pick is all the stuff I love as well. But what's interesting is God has designed you to feed not only from the word yourself, but from other people like myself. And as much as I love music, I would rather listen to preaching on the radio. I'm just one of these ones that as soon as the preacher's done on one station and they start doing music, I start flipping around to find the preacher on another station. And I know where the guys I like are because I want to hear from God myself, because as much as I've been gifted by God to read his word and to communicate it, I still love to hear God show me stuff from other people. And it's designed. So what I'm saying to you is this. It is God's design for you to be in a session like this to be taught the word of God. But it's not God's design that this is all you get. He wants you to feed for yourself as well. Both are necessary for you to grow and taste and see that he's good. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to just encourage you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, because this was written by Paul to Timothy. And in his encouragement to Timothy and him telling Timothy to preach the word, there are some things that Paul says about the word that will be very helpful for us to see. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1 through 4, I'm going to read this section, then I'm going to break it down for you. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now let me ask you a question. How are you going to know whether or not the guy who's teaching, myself included, is teaching you false teaching, whether or not these people that are teaching the Word of God are going to be, well, as the Bible says, in the latter days there'll be doctrines taught by demons. And the Bible here says, and we're in the last days, that there'll be people that wander off to just hear whatever their ears want to hear. How are you going to know with whether or not I or anybody else are teaching you the truth of the Word of God? You've read it for yourself. I like to do this with some churches. I'm not going to take the time to do all this, but just to give you a brief taste of what I like to do sometimes when I go to churches, I'll ask them a couple of questions like this. I'll say, how many of you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin? And they will raise their hands. I'll say, okay, how many of you can show me where in the Bible it says he was born of a virgin? And they all get mad. They go, you don't believe he was born of a virgin? I go, I never said that I didn't believe he was born of a virgin. I'm just asking you, where in the Bible does it say that he was? And people all look at me like, well, I don't know. I just believe that he is. And I say, how many of you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. They all raise their hands. I said, can anybody show me where that is in the Bible? And they're like, you don't believe in the Trinity? I'm like, I didn't say I didn't believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity, but I want to just ask you, you believe a wonderful doctrine. Where in the Bible is it? And they can't tell me. And then I have to then point out this. You believe correct teaching that he was born of a virgin and he is one God in three persons. But the only reason you believe it is because somebody told you. That's a problem. Because someone else could stand up here and tell you something else that's not in the book. And if you don't read the book, you won't know. And you could be led astray into false teaching. So what we're going to do today is we're going to break this section down. And let me show you the importance of the Word of God from this section that Paul wrote to Timothy. He's to preach the Word, number one, because God is watching. Look at what it says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. We're to preach the Word. I'm to preach the Word. You're to read the Word. You're to hear the Word. And if you've been wired by God as one of these preacher, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and you've been gifted by God to share and teach the Word, you're to teach the Word. Why? Because God's watching. But there's also a second reason. But it's also because he's coming back and he's going to judge us according to what it is he's shown us in this book. Look what it says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I want to show you two things that hopefully help this sink in more, because it's easy to say, hey, when Jesus comes back, he's going to hold us accountable to what he wrote in the book. Okay, I believe it. I can't argue with that. No, I really want you to see that I really mean that and that God really means it by showing you two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, look at verses 9 through 31. Luke chapter 16, sorry, verses 19 through 31. I'm thinking that didn't look right. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. By the way, I've heard a man say that when a Doberman is licking you, he's not being friendly, he's just basting you. All right? The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will be they convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Abraham says to the guy in Hades, Have them listen to the scriptures. That was what he said. Hey, Father Abraham, all right, I understand there's a chasm between here and there, and he's being comforted now, and I'm in anguish, and of course my attitude hadn't changed a whole lot because I'm asking you to send Lazarus to dip his finger and serve me. Isn't that interesting how his attitude hadn't changed a whole lot? What he will be for the rest of his life. That's what the scripture says in Revelation. Though those who are going to sin, continue to sin, and those who are going to be righteous, continue to be righteous. But then he says, okay, well, send him to my father's house. I got brothers, and I don't want him to come to this place. And all Abraham says, they have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. Everything they need is right there. He says, no, but if someone rose from the dead, then they'd believe. He said, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. Who was he pointing to in that? Jesus was pointing to himself when he was telling this story. But listen closely to what's really being said. If they won't believe the word of God, miracles won't make a difference. Yet what are we looking for today? We're looking for miracles. We're looking for signs. And God says everything you need is right here. Well, you want further proof? Go to Luke 24. I'd be willing to even lay a challenge to anybody in this room. I challenge you to come up to me afterwards and show me something that you're going through right now that is not already covered in the Word of God. I'm serious. I'll be here afterwards. You going through something and you don't think God's Word talks about it? Come talk to me. Because look at Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Boy, that's important, folks. Jesus was right there with them, walking with them, but he kept them from recognizing him. Folks, I've sat in too many Sunday school classes where people sit around and debate over why they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Well, maybe he was wearing a hood like Obi-Wan Kenobi. Maybe they were looking for a dead Jesus. They weren't expecting. Folks, the scripture says he kept them from recognizing them. We wasted a whole hour in our Sunday school class arguing with all our different thoughts and what I think and my possibilities. The scriptures speak pretty clear. And oh, that's a help for us too. Because the Bible said that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's an easy one, I hope, right? You do know that one, don't you? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let me ask you a question. Have there been times, though, that you wondered if he was there? I have. There have been many times in my walk with him since I trusted him in 1973, since he came to indwell me in 1973. There have been many times that I've wondered, hello, Lord? But he kept them from recognizing that he was there. He was there, but he intentionally kept them from recognizing that he was there. Keep reading. Verse 17, and he said to them, what's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, and some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He just took them straight back to the word of God. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see it? Here were some people that had walked with Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. You want proof? Some of the women of our company, talking about Mary and the other Mary, who were the ones that went to the tomb to see, and they saw the angels when they went to see Jesus. And then some other men of our company, Peter and John, we know later from the other gospel accounts, ran to the tomb and they looked in and they saw that it was empty. These were guys who were part of the group. They might even have been in the 120. They were walking with Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, hey guys, don't you remember when I told you this and that day? Hey guys, don't you remember when I told you this on that day? Don't you remember when we did this on that day? He could have used all those examples to give evidence that it was him and that he was alive. And all he said was, why don't you believe the prophets and Moses and the scriptures? And he took them back to the scriptures. Folks, please hear me. You want to become a man or a woman that really becomes someone that learns to trust God? You have to know what he said. You can't exercise faith unless you know what he's promised. And I can promise you, everything you need is right here. Oh, I'm not one of those people that doesn't think that God doesn't still speak to us, because he does. And we'll deal with that. I said later on in this week, we'll do a whole day on that. But for today, what I want you to understand is everything you need has not only been given to you because Christ lives within you, it's also been given to us because it's been written here, and the Spirit of God will give us insight and understanding. Spend time each day delighting in what he said, because it's good, and he's hid nothing from you that you need. Oh, the Bible does say that there's things he's hidden from us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, the things revealed to us and to our children. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, as the glory of kings to search out a matter. There are times that God hides things, but even when he does that, it's for our good. You want proof? He told the nation of Israel, he said, when I led you out of Egypt, I could have taken you the short route right into the promised land, but you would have had gone through Philistine country and you would have faced war and you weren't ready for war. And so I took you the long way. It didn't make sense to you why I took you the long way at the time, but I'm telling you now, I knew something you didn't know. I hid something from you at the time, but I know my kids, if you had faced war, you would have said, let's go back to Egypt. And by the way, does he know his kids or not? Because even when he got them out in the middle of the wilderness where they couldn't even find their way back, they still said, let's go back to Egypt. He also said to them later on, as he brings them to the gate of the promised land, he says, I'm going to bring you in, and I could easily wipe out all your enemies all at once, but that wouldn't be good for you. Because if the land became desolate, the wild animals would become too numerous and to be dangerous for you out there. So I'm going to do it little by little. Folks, even when God says, I'm not answering it just yet. Even when God says no, it's good. It's good. It's best. And we've got to let that sink into our hearts, because that's where we'll become men and women of faith. We got to go back to the garden. We got to go back to the beginning where everything he made was good. The food was good. The gold was good. The companionship was good. Everything was made for our good. And then Adam and Eve said, well, we don't think he's that good. He's holding out on us. And they listened to their own thinking and Satan's whispers. And they made a decision that has passed on to us. Oh, but even in that, he proved how good he was. Because even though man said, you're not good, God says, let me tell you how good I am. I knew you were going to say I wasn't good. And I planned before the creation of the world to rectify that choice by sending my own son to die for your sins and to rise from the dead. Oh, even in your choosing to say I'm not good, I'm going to get more glory. I'm going to become more evident that I'm good. And so now it's time for those of us who are his children to be able to walk through whatever goes on in this life, because the scriptures have met, has spoken, and we know what they say, and we know who he is, and we can say in the midst of whatever, God is good. And we can honestly say, and it won't be rote all the time. Go back to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. We're also to preach the word of God because it's what we need, even when we don't think we need it. The Bible says in season and out of season. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you read something and it didn't really make a whole lot of sense at that time, or you didn't really know why God gave it to you, but then not long after that you understood why he gave it to you? You know, the same thing parallels with our eating. You ever noticed that sometimes you're not on a cruise ship and you might have a meal you miss? And you were thankful for the fact that you had a good meal the day before. You ever had that? I've had that happen a lot, because I've had a lot of good meals and they've carried me over. But I found over the years that sometimes God will give you exactly what you need for tomorrow, but he gave it to you today. You just don't know it's for tomorrow because he tells you to focus on today. And we're to be ready to teach the word and to preach it in season and out of season, even when it looks like it's time or not time. And not only that, when we need correcting, look what it says here. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. If you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, look at what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. By the way, do you realize that when God corrects us, that's even for our good? What's that? It sure is. I mean, we don't like it when he corrects us, do we?
No.
And we even question whether he's good when he does it. Satan comes in and says, well, he doesn't like you. I can be honest with you, folks, there were years, even though I knew I was saved and I knew God loved me, I didn't think he liked me, because I really didn't understand the truth of the scriptures. I was in error. I was wrong, because I didn't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And I spent much of my life as a Christian trying to be pleasing to God, even though the Bible says that he is pleased with me, even though the Bible says that he loves me and he sees me in his son, even though the Bible says I've been declared righteous and that he'll never condemn me, even though the Bible says that I can stand in this grace and through my justification, even though the Bible says that nothing will separate me from his love, nothing will separate me from his love. I went for years thinking that he saved me because that's who he is, but I still had to be good enough to be pleasing each day. And it wasn't until I really started to realize that it didn't matter if I loved him today or loved him tomorrow, it wouldn't change how he loved me, that I let that truth sink in, that I started to actually enjoy the grace of being his child. And then a lot of the other stuff I struggled with starts to fall away. So folks, even when God corrects you, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, we shouldn't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, Because he does it because he loves us. And it actually proves that we're his children. Go to Psalm chapter 1. We're about to bring this to a close for tonight. Tomorrow we'll come back in the morning and take a look at looking at the power of God. But for today, let's look at a couple more Psalms real quick. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There it is again. Delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he what? He prospers. I've had so many people over the years say, Jim, do you ever realize everything you touch turns to gold? And you know what I've come to realize? It ain't because of me, because if anybody knows me, I'm not impressive. But I think it's because God's promised that those who know his word and meditate on it and live on it and try to live what it says according to his grace, God will bless. I'm not a health and wealth guy. I don't believe the Bible says that if you walk with Jesus that you'll never be sick and you'll be a millionaire. But there's some truth that a lot of us Christians are afraid of. The Bible does teach that he's generous and that he's good and he does bless us. And we're afraid of that. The Bible actually says, you remember the story he told about the guy that went out to hire workers in his field and he agreed with them to pay them so much for if they worked for that day. Then later in the day, he hires some more. Later in the day, hires some more. And then he hires some people to work the one last hour of the day. And then when he goes to pay them all, he tells the guy that's paying them, pay them all, starting from the guys that worked for an hour all the way down. And he paid them, the guys that worked an hour, the same amount as he agreed with the people to work all day. And of course, they saw that and they were like, oh, we're going to get a lot more. And then when they get in line, they get paid the same amount. And they threw a fit. And they said, this isn't right. And then the master said, did I not pay you what I agreed with you? Well, yeah. So your real problem, Jesus says, is you have a problem with my generosity. If you go look at the scriptures, that's what he says. You got a problem with my generosity. Folks, God is a generous God. Look at what it says here, though. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and what? Don't miss that. Meditates on his law day and night. Now, let me say something to you real quick. We have, over the years, moved into guilt and shame because people have said, have you read your Bible today? Have you had your quiet time? And we've turned spending time with God into a duty and an obligation. Listen closely. Nowhere in the scripture does it say you have to read your Bible every single day. But hopefully, no one told you when you got on the boat, you have to eat. Right? You want to eat. Some of you are saying, Jim, hurry up. I'm ready to go eat some more. When you start to see the law of God and the word of God in this way as a delight, when you see the law of God as a delight, as it's good and he loves me, you'll find yourself wanting to read it. But don't miss this. He said, blessed is the man who meditates on his law throughout the day. Blessed is the one who meditates. There's a difference between reading God's word and meditating on it. Too many Christians today are doing their reading the Bible in a year and checking it off. Or their daily Bible reading and they read it and they check it off. Folks, it doesn't do you any good to just read it and not let it sink in. The word meditate in the Hebrew is a picture of a cow chewing its cud. Those of you that grew up on a farm, you know that when a cow eats grass, it chews it, swallows it down into one of its stomachs, goes and lays down under a tree and does what? Burps it back up and chews on it some more, swallows it, burps it back up. That is the word picture of meditate. I would rather, and I know God would rather, you take a smaller section of his word and just meditate on that. And that's where I began to allow God's word to sink into my heart. Oh, I had it in my head, but it never really had made my heart until I learned to meditate on the word of God. And I will stay on a passage until it moves from here to where I believe it. And when I believe it, then I move on to the next one. And until I believe it, I don't move on. Well, I won't get my reading done in a year. I have been preaching for over 30 years, and I've never read the Bible through in a year in my life. And God still loves me. I'm just a slow meditator. Learn to meditate on the Word of God. It'll do you a whole lot more good. If you spend 2 or 3 days or 5 days on the same passage, you're going to find the Word of God moving to here when it becomes a part of who you are. What we're going to do in closing is I'm going to read Psalm 116 again. I'm sorry, 119 verses 1 through 16 to you again one more time. Hopefully it reads differently this time. 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, As you leave here today, I want to remind you of something that was in 2 Timothy that you might not have seen. Paul told Timothy to preach the word for all those reasons, and he said to do it with great patience. And that jumped off the page at me when I was meditating on that passage, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Why does Paul tell him to preach with great patience? Because Paul came to understand that the Word of God is powerful in and of itself. We live in a day in which our churches think that we need to make the Word of God relevant. Do you realize what we're saying when we say we need to make the Word of God relevant? We're saying that the Word of God is irrelevant, but we can make it relevant. It is not irrelevant. We need to be faithful, those of us who have been called to preach it. Just preach it and leave it to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between heart and soul, joints and marrow. Folks, let me just tell you, God's word is powerful in and of itself. In Isaiah, God says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish everything I set out for it to accomplish. And that has been such a freeing thing for me as I read the word of God and as I preach the word of God. It's going to take care of itself. It doesn't need your help. Don't think that if you had this cool story, don't think if I just maybe give him 5 more passages. It's powerful. It's powerful. Rest in it. Believe that it'll make the change in you that God wants to make. Believe that it'll make the change in people around you that God wants to make. And just feed on it and share it. And when we come back next session tomorrow morning, can't wait to show you what the Bible says about God's power too. It's just as cool.